Blog Talk Radio.
Turn on the light. Save the world from darkness, yeah. Turn on the light. Won't you please, my friend, yeah.
Welcome to the Turn on the Light broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. We are assistant pastors of Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International Church in Stockbridge, Georgia, with our awesome leaders, Bishop Ruth W. Smith and Pastor Capri Austin. We are so glad that you have tuned in. We are going to show you a God that will bring you out.
So call your neighbors and call your friends. Call Lottie Dottie and everybody. Tell them that the Turn on the Light broadcast is on the air. Tell them to dial 917-388-4161. And while you're getting your neighbors and your friends, here's a song just for you. Well, welcome to the Turn on the Light broadcast. We are so excited that you have tuned in tonight. We give God all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name.
Yes, thank you, Lord. We just give God praise for what he is doing, and we thank God that he has been so awesome and so good to us on today. We want to welcome you to the Turn on the Light broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. You know, this is Resurrection Weekend. I tell you, I am so excited about God and what God has done for us. He gave his only son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus died on that cross that we might have life. And so we want to thank Jesus tonight for shedding his blood on Calvary's cross and helping us to be able to answer the call. When God called us, we answered. Hallelujah. And so we just bless you on tonight, and we just give God the glory and the praise. On last night, we had our Friday night, Good Friday service on last night, which was really awesome, and we enjoyed it so much on last night, and there were breakthroughs coming through on last night, and we're excited about what God is going to do on tomorrow as well during our 9 o'clock Sunday school, and also we have our 10 a.m. service, so we're just excited about what God is going to do. And you know what? We are learning to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. And everything that we do, we acknowledge in the Lord, knowing that God himself will direct our pathway. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I got to go. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave the Holy Ghost here with you. And so we are grateful that he made a decision to die on that cross, because he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know, he wasn't trying to die on that cross, but he knew that he had to do it. So he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so God is looking for us to say that same thing. Not our will, but God's will be done in the earth in our lives. So we just want to thank God for what he has done. We know we can look at man and we can look at ourselves and we can think about all types of different things of thanking someone for something. But what we need to do is thank God for allowing his son to come and die on that cross. And then thank Jesus for coming and dying and the Holy Ghost that is resting in us right now to help lead us and direct us and show us and bring back to our remembrance the things that the Holy Ghost has already told us, what God has already said to us. And sometimes, even in our unconscious mind, God has talked to us in our sleep, in our dreams, in our visions, and all of that. And we may not even be thinking about it, but the Holy Ghost will bring it back to your remembrance. And so he's a teacher. He's a teacher. And so we just thank God for what he has done. We can't thank God enough for for what he has done. It's an awesome thing to just think about a God, hallelujah, that gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And can you think about it, that when we leave this place, we are going to be with the Lord, and we are going to be happy, happy every day. Amen. And so he sent his son so that when we leave here, we'll be back with him. And if we don't receive Jesus Christ, I just don't know what to tell you, because that is not going to be a good thing. Because when it say we're going to burn forever and ever, forever is forever. Forever is forever. That means there's no ending to it. I just can't imagine. And so sometimes we be thinking about, let's not try to convince anybody to change their minds about Jesus and who he is. But I'm telling you that if somebody was about to fall off that cliff, we want to be able to snatch them and keep them from falling off the cliff. So it's kind of like that. So we want to say thank you so much. We are Pastor Stephen Ann Butterfield of Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International Church in Stockbridge, Georgia, where our leader is Archbishop Ruth W. Smith. And we give God glory and praise for her and all the leadership that is there. On tomorrow morning, we have 9 a.m. Sunday school, and we also have 10 a.m. service. So we want you to come out and share with us on tomorrow. Pastor Stephen Butterfield.
Amen. This song is for tomorrow, not tonight, but we're going to say it tonight.
We come to remind you that he died on a Friday, but early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
he arose. Hallelujah. And because of that, we can rise up too. Amen. Welcome again. Tonight we are excited, amen, for what we are about to receive. Amen. We thank God for you, and especially you being here tonight. We honor God for his mercy and his grace. Another day that he spared our lives. Another day that he gave us an opportunity, amen, to share his word and to be among the living. Amen. Hallelujah. We bless him today. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for Pastor Fair and Sister Fair. Amen. We thank God for them. Thank God for all of you who are tuned in today. Amen. We look forward for a word today. Amen. We had Good Friday on last night, but Sunday morning is right around the corner. Amen. So we, without further ado, we're going to bring the man of God to you so he can give us what thus saith the Lord. Pastor Phil, you are now live on the air, sir.
Oh, good evening, Pastor Butterfield. How are you?
Fantastic. How are you?
I'm too blessed to be stressed. It's just that simple. God has always been so good to us. We love the time of year that we're in, this season that we're celebrating. It's just an awesome thing to do. And I'm not going to give you a Bible chapter and verse to go to, because we're going to have to look at several verses tonight off of one word, and that word is atonement. Mm-hmm. So, you know, for tonight, it's why atonement, or rather, more importantly, why do we need atonement? And the dictionary definition of atonement is reparation for a wrong or injury. An example of this is he wanted to make atonement for his son's sins. So keeping that in mind, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this season that we're in, that we celebrate the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of your son, Jesus, who died on that cross to give us atonement in our lives. Father, that we can take and we can rely on this as one thing absolutely for certain, that our atonement is the precious gift that you have given to us. So, Father, take this word tonight. Use it as you see fit. Touch the lives, Father, that you have prepared for this message tonight, and let our lives be ever changed by the power of your word. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I'm not going to start with a chapter and verse, but think about that. Why atonement, or more importantly, why do we need atonement? This little study turned out to be so deep. It's something you could preach every day for probably 2 months and not cover everything off of the word atonement. In atonement, just in my studies alone, I found its source, its necessity, its prerequisite, its nature, its design, its efficacy, yeah, its application, its results. So what we find with just that word, its effects, its extent, its typification, its proclamation, its reception, and its rejection. There is so much to go along with this one word of atonement. You see, the death of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is the most remarkable event in all history. And all its uniqueness was demonstrated in various ways centuries before it occurred, and it was foretold with an amazing fullness of detail by those men who God raised up in the midst of Israel to direct their thoughts and expectations to a fuller and more glorious revelation of himself. The prophets of Jehovah described the promised Messiah not only as a person of high dignity, as one who should perform wondrous and blessed miracles, but also as one who should be despised and rejected of men. Can we relate to that? Whose labors and sorrows should be terminated by a death sentence of shame and violence. In addition, they affirm that he should die not only under human sentence of execution, but that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10, that's a verse we all know. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. by whom stripes we were healed. He put him to grief, in other words. Some people say God put his son into grief. Yea, that Jehovah should cry, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The supernatural phenomena which attended Christ's death clearly distinguishes it from all other deaths. The obscuration of the sun at midday, without any natural cause, the earthquake which clove asunder and the rocks and laid open the graves, and the rending of the veil of the temple from top to bottom, proclaimed that he who was hanging on the cross was no ordinary sufferer. So, too, that which followed the death of Christ is equally noteworthy. 3 days after his body had been placed in Joseph's tomb, and the sepulcher secured and securely sealed, he, by his own power that we see in John 2:19 and John 10:18, burst asunder the bonds of death and rose in triumph from the grave, and is now alive forevermore, holding the keys of death and Hades in his hands. 40 days later, he, having appeared again and again in tangible form before his friends, he ascended to heaven from the midst of his disciples 10 days after he poured out the Holy Spirit, by whom they were enabled to publish to men out of every nation in their respective languages the wonders of his death and resurrection. As another has said, the effect was not less surprising than the means employed to accomplish it. The attention of Jews and Gentiles was excited. Multitudes were prevailed upon to acknowledge him as the Son of God and the Messiah, and a church was formed. Notwithstanding powerful opposition and cruel persecution subsist at the present hour, the death of Christ was the great subject on which the apostles were commanded to preach, although it was known beforehand that it would be offensive to all classes of men, and they actually made it the chosen theme of their discussions. I determined, Paul said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. In the New Testament, his death is represented as an event of the greatest importance, as a fact on which Christianity rests, as the only ground of hope to the guilty, as the only source of peace and consolation, as of all motives, the most powerful to execute us to mortify sin and devote ourselves to the service of God. Not only was the death and resurrection of Christ the central theme of apostolic preaching and the principal subject of their writings, but it is remembered and celebrated in heaven. The theme of the songs of the redeemed in glory is the person and the blood of the Savior, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. The atonement made by the Son of God is the beginning of the ransomed sinner's hope, and will be the theme of his exaltation when he shall cast his crown before the throne, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Woo-hoo! You see, folks, the atonement is for us. The atonement, if you ask yourself, why atonement? Everything about the word atonement is done for us. We can't overlook that. It's a solid fact. We celebrate this time of year as knowing and as recognizing the time that Jesus was crucified on the cross, buried, and spent 3 days in the grave, and rose again. He did that for us. It's evident that all of these facts, there is something peculiar in the death of Christ, something which unmistakably separates it from all other deaths, and therefore renders it worthy of our most diligent prayer and reverent attention and study. It behooves us by all that is serious, solemn, and celebratory to have just and right conceptions of Christ's death, by which is meant not merely that we should know when it happened and with what circumstances it was attended, but we should most earnestly endeavor to ascertain what was the Savior's design in submitting to die on the cross. Why is it that Jehovah smote him? And exactly what has been accomplished thereby? But as we attempt to approach a subject so important, so wonderful, yet so unspeakably solemn, let us remember that it calls for a heart filled with awe, as well as a sense of our utter unworthiness. Woo! To touch the very fringe of the holy things of God ought to inspire reverential fear, but take up the innermost secrets of his covenant, to contemplate the eternal counsels of the blessed Trinity, to endeavor to enter into the meaning of that unique transaction at Calvary, which was veiled with darkness, calls for special degree of grace, fear, and humility, and of heavenly teaching and the humble boldness of faith. Our prayerful hope is that he who is pleased use ciphers, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, to promote his glory, may condescend to grant us now a special measure of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and a design to bless this book to not a few of those whom God has loved with an everlasting love. What has Christ done in order to secure the salvation of sinners? Whew, that's a strong question right there. What is the import of the death of his own, which salvation hinges? In the onset, we may be fairly warned of what must be the consequences of submitting the question to human reason or bringing the world's wisdom into inquiry. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. To which the apostle added, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. In view of that, of these statements, it was an easy matter for bygone generations of the saints to anticipate what would be the inevitable result when the wisdom of the world, which was fully arrayed against the gospel which Paul preached, should be constituted its interpreter, or should presume to accommodate it to worldly principles. 60 years ago, Mr. James Inglis wrote in The Waymarks of the Wilderness on the atonement, and he said, there's one question which underlies all theological controversy, and as we approach the crisis, it is coming more and more to the surface. The question in it all really is whether God or man is to be the supreme, whether the glory of God or the supposed interest of man is the center around of which all it is to revolve, whether the will of God is to be supreme and unquestioned, or whether every expression of it is to be brought to the bar of human reason, and whether everything in theology, as in morals, is to be judged by its reasonableness and its apparent usefulness to man. See, we can't change that word. God intended for it to be one single thing. The very definition that I shared with you at the beginning, the reparation of a wrong or an injury. Those who claim to be the most advanced theologians and moralists exalt human nature to the place of the sovereign arbiter of truth and right, and seek to apply their favorite maxim regarding earthly governments to the divine government also, that it exists only for their sake. As yet they would scarcely have the hardihood to say by the constant of the governed. The fundamental question of divine or human supremacy underlies the views men adopt of the inspiration and authority of Scripture. We know and we say and we speak that God's word is all authority. On one side, the question is simple. What is written? On the other side, a right is claimed to decide what ought to be written. No. A very presumption which Satan taught our first parents regarding what God had said. When this claim, right, is exercised, little of revelation is left unmodified. One of the first points on which proud reason comes into conflict and with what is written is the natural condition of man. We were born sinners. We were born in need of atonement, something we could not give to ourselves, something we could not rely on ourselves for. Nor need we be surprised if it should revolt against the divine estimate of fallen men and against the sentence under which he lies as by nature a child of wrath. Death in trespasses and sins, vile, polluted, helpless, and hopeless in himself. We're talking Satan here. It is only by the Spirit of God that can convince a man of sin in the spiritual sense. And so long as the appeal is to human reason, the scriptural view of man's condition must be rejected. Though it cannot be denied that the facts in the case, whether in the history of an individual or of mankind, most painfully corroborate the scriptural view. And though the most humbling descriptions of human depravity in the Word of God seem to be only history condensed, there's a wonderful facility in offsetting these sad realities by an ideal excellence and in covering them up by glowing delineations of the possibilities of human progress. The power of self-deception and self-flattery in the human heart is amazing. The admirable sentiments, which are elegantly expressed in the writings of men whose lives were very far from amplifying them, serve to cover up the deep and general depravity of the age in which they lived. Their modern admirers estimate themselves rather than by their admiration and the virtuous sentiments which they've known themselves to be in life and in character. Ooh. Never is this power of self-deception and self-flattery more signally illustrated than when it comes into the sphere of Christianity. Substituting the Sermon on the Mount for the discourses of heathen moralists and reckoning all the graces of renewed man, if not the living perfections of the Word made flesh among the possibilities of human cultivation, that man is fallen may not be denied, but we are taught that evil is incidental, not inherent, and we are traced to be physical degeneracy. The influence of a disordered world or a bad example, a defective education. While undeveloped and dormant in the soul, there is an inherent nobility there and the germ of all excellence which needs to be aroused and cherished until it expands into a perfection which renders it meets for the inheritance of the Saints in Light. We asked the question when we first got started, why atonement? Why do we need atonement, more importantly? There's so many things that you can do here, so many things that you can say here. The number one, we've got to look at the source of atonement. The source is Jesus Christ. The source is the life that he lived here on earth. The source mainly is the life that he surrendered and gave up on the cross, spent 3 days in the pits of hell for you, for me, and then rose and lives forevermore. We've got to consider the source of atonement. That in and of itself should tell us why atonement, why we need atonement. In approaching the solemn and sacred mystery, we should do so with awe and reverence, remembering it is rather a subject of faith and adoration than a reasoning and arguing, and a sanctuary opened indeed to the meek and sorrowful, to the earnest and contrite, but always to be approached with solemnity and godly fear. It's written, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way, Psalms 25, verse 9. The meek there, now nowhere in the Bible does the meek mean weak. The meek are they who have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, that should be every one of us that declare and call ourselves Christians. We should have no confidence in our flesh. That's why we need atonement, because there's so many people that do believe in the flesh. Me, I. No. Without God, without understanding it, who lean not onto their own understanding, whose dependence is in and upon God alone. That's where we should gain the meekness that God talks about. The source of atonement or satisfaction of Christ is God. This is of necessity, for only God can produce that which satisfies himself. Hello, somebody. Men can no more provide that which will meet the requirements of God's holiness and justice against their sins than they can create a universe. Think about that. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give a ransom for him. Psalms 49, verse 7. A perfect law can only be kept by a perfect creature. One who has been rendered impotent by sin is without strength in Romans 5, 6. To do anything that is good, therefore, deliverance must come from without himself. It's got to come somewhere else besides yourself, folks. For what the law could not do, in that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness and sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So you see, the source is God himself. That's a major reason why we need atonement right there. In the beginning, the very first three words in the Bible, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God, in the beginning, God. Such words at the commencement of a holy writ are worthy of their divine author. God is both the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end for everything. For of him and through him and to him are all things, Romans 11:36. Nothing can exist apart from God. In creation, in providence, in redemption, God is the beginning, but for God, not for creature, would have had being. But God, see, those are two of my most favorite words. But God, not a creature, he's the creator, could continue for a moment, for in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, that's an awesome song. In him we live and move and have our being. But for God's direct permission, sin could not have entered the world. Think about that. And for his will in determining, His grace in providing, His power in securing, Holy Spirit, His Spirit in applying their bad, then their no satisfaction made for the failed responsibilities of His people. Yes, God and God alone, the source is of the great and glorious atonement. His will was the determining factor. His love, the motive spring. His righteousness, the incentive. His manifested glory, the end. In humbly attempting to amplify the several members of the preceding sentence, we earnestly cry with one of old, "That which I see not, teach thou me," Job chapter 34, verse 32. How many times do we take something like that little verse from Job and we say, "God, the things that I can't see, teach me," or "the things that I cannot see, teach me"? Don't you know with the atonement that God offers us, what He has to teach us is totally endless. You were talking about time earlier. You stop and you think about it. We break stuff down in this culture in nanoseconds. A nanosecond is 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. So you can't tell me that society doesn't understand the concept of putting things into time, because we do it all the time. But that, you know, that little verse there, Job 34:32, "That which I see not, teach thou me." We should be praying that very prayer every single day as part of the atonement that Jesus Christ has given to us, the price that He paid on the cross for you and I. May it please the God of all grace to prepare the hearts of both writer and reader to contemplate the supernatural glories of the divine character. But another reason we need atonement, or why atonement, it's the will of God. It is the will of God. Of necessity, this must be the starting point. We can't start anywhere else. When considering the ultimate source of anything, I don't care what it is, it's got to begin with God. Of God, worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It is the will of God that we have this kind of atonement available to us. It is the will of God that we don't overlook this type of atonement. This time of year that we're celebrating, that we enjoy, that we live by, we should not overlook it. It's nowhere said that He worketh all things according to the requirements of His holiness. Though God does not and cannot do which is unholy, there is no conflict between the divine will and the divine nature. Yet it needs to be insisted upon that God is a law unto Himself. God does what He does, not simply because righteousness requires Him to act that way, but what God does is righteous simply because He does it. All the divine work issues from mere sovereignty. Creation could not be anything else but a sovereign act. To deny sovereignty here would be to deny sovereignty altogether. For if the created universe came into being and is what it is, as necessary consequence of a first cause, that first cause could be not a person. It could not be endowed with the freedom of will. It could not be God. Besides, if the existence of this first cause necessitated the existence of the universe, it must have done so from all eternity. There could have been no beginning of the created universe. So you see, it's the will of God. We've got to consider that as we go on and think about why atonement. You know, one single word, one simple word. Also, it is the love of God. So when we see the word atonement, or we're spoken the word of atonement, love, the love of God. Love was, or better is, the motive spring of all God's goodness and grace toward his people. Aren't you so thankful for that? Aren't you so thankful that God loved us so much, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He has for them an everlasting love. God has for us an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. It was in love that he predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself in Ephesians 1:5. Proof of this is from all eternity, he accepted us, not in Christ, but the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Please note carefully that his declaration is given before reference is made to the forgiveness of our sins in verse 7. Had it pleased God, he could have prevented the entrance of sin into the world. He could have restricted the progeny of Adam to the persons of his elect. He could have taken them to heaven without their being polluted by sin and redeemed from it, there to enjoy eternal bliss forever. You know, that's what we all want. But there's got to be that atonement there. We can't enjoy that eternal bliss without that love, without that compassion that Jesus had for us. God loved his people in ordaining them to eternal life. From Acts 13:48, Romans 9:11-13. But he gave yet grander proof by suffering them to fail or to fall into a state of spiritual death, and then sending his own dear son to redeem them out of it. You, I, anyone on the face of this earth. 300 years ago, Dr. Thomas Goodwin, in his incomparable exposition of Ephesians 1, pointed out that had we first been brought to that communion with Christ, which we shall have in heaven after the day of judgment, without having known either sin or misery, it had been a good and blessed condition indeed. We should all have infinitely rejoiced in it and had reason to have so done. But certainly, heaven will be sweeter to us by reason of our having once fallen into sin and misery, and then having a Redeemer that came and freed us from it all, and then brought us to heaven. Oh, how sweet will this make heaven to you? So it's God's will, it's God's love, it's the righteousness of God. Did you ever stop and think and consider the word atonement? That it's all of this stuff? It's the love of God. It's the will of God. It's the righteousness of God. The atonement of Christ directs our thoughts toward God as one whose governmental holiness demanded satisfaction, whose inflexible justice insisted that its claim be fully met, and whose righteous laws must be magnified and made honorable. Before any resultant blessing can flow to his elect, considering as the guilty and depraved children of Adam, God can by no means clear the guilty, Exodus 34:7. Unlike so much that passes for it in human realm, the love of God is not lawless. It is not exercised in defiance of righteousness. God is light. 1 John 1:5. As well as love. And because he is such, sin cannot be ignored, folks. It's heinous, minimized, it's ignored, guilt canceled. True it is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Woo! Thank God for his grace. Yet grace did not abound at the expense of righteousness. Rather does grace reign through righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So we're seeing that the word atonement, one word, carries a lot of meaning, not just the description that I gave you. We go on looking at this marvelous word. It also shows that it is the glory of God. Woo! Somebody ought to be getting excited right about now. It's also the glory of God. Rightly has it been said that the ultimate reason and motive of all God's actions are within himself. Since God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging, that which his first motive in creating the universe, it must ever continue to be the ultimate motive or chief end in every act concerned in its preservation and government. But God's first motive must have been just the exercise of his own essential perfections. And in their exercise, the manifestation of their excellence, this was the only end which could have been chosen by the divine mind in the beginning, before the existence of any other object. The scriptures are very explicit at this point. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It is the covenant of God. The word atonement. Now, you know, a covenant is a promise. And in the promise, I had to look it up. There are 8,246 promises in the Word of God. 7,827 of those are promises directly from God to man. So when God makes us a promise, guess what? It's something you can take to the bank.
Come on, Neil.
The word atonement. He says that we need atonement because it's his promise to us. He gave his son to die on the cross so our sins could be covered. The very definition, reparation for a wrong or injury. Whew. Though we have made this a heading distinct from the preceding four, yet we would point out that in the everlasting covenant, we will find the will, the love, the righteousness, the glory of God united as the cause or causes of the perfect provision found in the satisfaction of Christ. As we have insisted in previous paragraphs, the God has so pleased he might never have created a single being to admire his perfections. When creatures were admitted to that wondrous spectacle, and then became guilty of dishonoring him, he might have further revealed himself only in wrath, pouring out the veils of his indignation upon the spot which they were inhabited, and turning it into a scene of desolation. What would be the loss of a world to him, in whose eyes it is as nothing, yea, less than nothing and vanity. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. So, thank goodness for God's covenant. He could have very easily have destroyed the world. He could have very easily let it carry on and done what it was intended to do, the sin of the world. Another thing that we can see in the word atonement is its necessity. We have such a great need for atonement in our lives. We have such a great need for the time of year that we're in to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we anticipate, we look forward to, we hope for, our faith is in his returning for his children. In employing this term, the necessity of the atonement, we're making use of an expression which calls for careful definition and explanation. Unfortunately, many writers have failed to perform this duty, with the consequence that loose and oftentimes most God-dishonoring views are entertained upon this aspect of our subject. To say that God must or must not do certain things in the language of fearful impiety, unless expressly warranted by the very words of Holy Writ. We are living in a day which is strongly marked in irreverence, and the most degrading views of the Almighty are now entertained by some who imagine their views of the Almighty are quite orthodox. We've gotten into a sad place there, folks. It would be a simple matter for us to give illustrations and proof of this, but to reframe and defile the listeners, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Suffice it now to point out once more that never was there a time when God's people more earnestly needed to heed the word. Prove all things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. The Lord of hosts, is excellent in counsel and excellent in working. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. Infinite wisdom never acts aimlessly. Woo! See, so the word atonement carries a whole lot more than the little definition that we look at that we can see. The word atonement, it carries life for us, folks. It carries purpose for us. It carries God's will for us. It carries his love for us. The atonement was necessitated by the will of God. Unless this be our starting point, we are certain to err. God's word implicitly declares that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. The whole extent of this passage contains a revelation of God's eternal counsels concerning his own people. It takes us back before the foundation of the world to the time when he chose them in Christ. Before the world was began, you and I were chosen. While it makes known that it was love, he predestined them, us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, unto himself. It at once adds that this purpose was according to the good pleasure of his will. It is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yet right after we're told, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. The passage ought to make it abundantly clear and plain to every impartial mind that the atonement or redemption which God has so graciously provided for his elect, that's us, sprang from no obligation either in his own nature or from any claims which his creatures had upon him. There had not been only been a few writers and preachers who had blasphemously asserted that the fall of man obliged God to provide a redeemer. They had to affirm that since the Creator permitted Adam to bring ruin upon himself and his descendants, the least he could do was to raise up a restorer. They wasn't up to man. That was the reason that God rose up a restorer. So the word atonement, the atonement was necessitated, I'll get that word spit out in a minute, by the law of God. It is saying that the atonement was necessitated by the law. We are not contradicting what he has been said earlier, and plainly appears if close attention be given to the sentences that we've gone through immediately following the sovereign will of God, was exercised in at least two of the things that we've covered with respect to the atonement. First, in his original purpose to save sinners, for that was solely his mere good pleasure. Second, in the process decreed whereby they should be saved, namely through the vicarious work of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Having purposed to save his people from the wrath to come, it pleased God to resolve that their sins should be remitted in a way whereby his law should be honored and magnified. So you can see, folks, one little word. There's so much more that we could cover on this. When I said you could probably preach a message on this an hour a day, every day for 60 days, you probably still would not cover it, because that one word carries a lot of meat for you and I.
Amen.
That one word hopefully opens our eyes to why atonement. Why do we need atonement in our lives?
Amen.
We should be able to see that word and realize and recognize how important that word is to us. Pastor Butterfield.
Amen. Man, that's awesome. Atonement. And, it's all wrapped up in the grace of God, in the love of God, in the mercies of God. It's all in atonement, because he grants us grace every time we miss the mark. He paid for it. Oh, my God. Every time we miss the mark, amen, he just covers us. And atonement is necessary, because we were fallen. We fall from grace, and we were lost. And Jesus, God had a plan to bring us back to him. And that's why we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are recovered. And in order to be redeemed, there had to be a price, and that price is atonement. And so he atoned for us with himself. Oh my God! I mean, that is awesome that somebody would free you out of jail and pay for their money, but their money and everything that they do for you is for you, but it comes from their expense. And so God gave us his son to pay for our atonement, to redeem us from sin. And I'm so glad, hallelujah, I accepted, hallelujah, his promise. Amen. And you know, we were studying in our noonday Bible study about the promise and about faith. And if you don't need faith if you don't have a promise. And so promise is vital, and God has promised us that if we believe that he rose Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. And being saved is not being better than anybody else, but it puts you in right standing with God, meaning that your sin has been atoned for. Hallelujah. Oh, my God, what a word. My God. We see we have some other people in queue. On tonight, if you want to say something to this man of God about his word, just press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live. Amen. That's an awesome word, man. We have been atoned in, you know, on a regular basis. The blood that was shed from the foundation of the world covers us no matter what we will do from now until we pass away. Covered atonement is complete. It's not halfway done. It's not any flaws in it, but it is perfect where it is complete. Mm-hmm. And so we thank God for this word tonight, man. That's something to chew on. That's something to think about and consider about. We have been atoned, amen, for our sin, our own sin. We have been atoned for by God. We thank God for you tonight, man. We thank God for this word always. We look forward to it. We know we're going to get something good. Amen. We thank God for that. Amen. So we want you tonight, pray out tonight. and any thing on your heart to pray for the people that is listening and those who are listening even at a later date.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you that we have the time and the faculties to be able to come to share your word in all of different medias that you've given to us. Father, as your word comes forth into our hearts, we hope and pray that we never forget the importance of how much it is and should mean to us to be atoned and to have that atonement in our lives. Father, that you are always there at work in our lives. We might not see it. We might not feel it. We might not hear it. But, Lord, you're always there doing something. And we just pray that you would take this word, atonement. And, Father, give us a burden within ourselves to help us follow you better, to be better servants to you, to cover for this atonement that you give to us. We give you praise and honor and glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, we thank God for this word. And we pray that you guys have an awesome Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen. Pray for us that we have a glorious time in the Lord on tomorrow morning. If we see it tomorrow morning, if we don't, we'll see it in glory. Hallelujah. So we want you to tell your neighbors and tell your friends every Saturday night at 8 p.m. to dial 917-388-4161. To the Turn on the Light broadcast with Pastor